Couple of family comments. Number one, Pastor Rob reminded me on the way in that we have something that used to belong to you folks in Longmont, and that is we have or had a tour bus. Orange and brown and white MC7 tour bus that we bought from you folks probably mid-90s, I would say. Does anybody remember that bus? Okay, we got like three of you, four of you? Okay. And there's a problem with that bus in that it works well in Pennsylvania. It did not work well at 5,000 feet with mountains of the Colorado Rockies because it's a standard transmission and it doesn't have a turbo. And so we didn't know that when we bought it. It has nothing to do with you folks. But we used it for, made several cross-country trips. We used it for our football team. But when I became the pastor, in fact, we used to call it, instead of an over-the-road bus, we called it our over-by-the-road bus. Because it we kind of sat by the road for a while until we built a bus garage and that type of thing. But my very first act when I went from youth pastor to pastor, my very first executive order was to sell the bus. And by that time, it had a lot more miles on it, and we were putting, every time we turned it on, every time we started it, we had to put up like $1,500 in the air conditioning. It was time. And we had a family in the church that owned a truck lot, and they often took trucks to the auction. So we gave them the bus and said, "Would you please sell it for us?" And they did. And they sold it to a casino in a mountain community casino, but they forgot to take, we took the Bethel off and put Faith on. So it said Faith Baptist Church, Longmont, Colorado, Dr. Marion E. Fast, pastor, who was my predecessor. So they forgot to take all that off. So they were picking people up at the Denver airport, taking them gambling in the mountains. Faith Baptist Church, Dr. Marion E. Fast, pastor. So we heard about that and got pictures and this type of thing. So live and learn. Also, about 2 years ago, we did a men's stakeout. And I want to encourage you, it was one of the best evangelistic endeavors we've ever done. We had, I think it was evangelist Will Galkin was in, and so, but you know, the community doesn't know him. We just passed out little tickets. But one of the best things we've ever done is we went to, our men went out in the neighborhoods to the businessmen of the church, to the businessmen of the community, and said, "Would you come for a free steak dinner?" And so we had, I'm thinking we probably had 40 business people that had never been to our ministry before. Maybe not 40, maybe less than that, but there was a lot of guys. I mean, we had a muffler shop, we had a coffee shop guy there, we had folks that worked with each other, and we had probably 10 people trust Christ during that event. It was a really neat time. So let me encourage you to be active in that and use that as a great connection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would take your scriptures this evening and please go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We looked this morning at being word-filled, a church that would be word-filled and work-focused and have an attitude of worship. That not only affects the local church, it affects the missions program because those things were at the church at Antioch, which then fueled and propelled folks into missions and evangelism. And so we looked at the matter of what does it take to be pressed out of our comfort zone and to be moved as a mission-sending church. Tonight I want to look at something that is not always popular. I think sometimes we're afraid to embrace this. And I'll explain a little bit of why I think we're afraid to embrace this. But I also think it's one of the major elements of a successful missions program and a successful, healthy church ministry. And that is the matter of God's people praying together. A few years ago, I read an account and I don't remember all of the details of it, but it had to do, it was either a robbery or it was a prank, where there were some boys that went into a store. My wife grew up in Michigan, in the Thumb area of Michigan, and they had five and dime stores in Michigan. And when I relayed this, she says, yeah, I can see that happening, because in that store you could actually go in, and these young boys went in and they took price tags off very expensive things and put them on very inexpensive things. And then the price tags off very inexpensive things and put them on very expensive things. And they wreaked havoc through the store. So they had televisions for 10 cents. And they had boxes of Kleenex for $350. As I read that, I thought, isn't that what our adversary the devil does? Our adversary the devil would like us to put high priority on the things that God does not, and put low priority on the things that God elevates. And one of the things that God elevates in the Scriptures is not just personal prayer, but corporate prayer. And sometimes the word corporate has a little bit of a cold sound, has kind of a business sound. So if you want to label it as group prayer, or during the first and second Great Awakenings in our country, they would call it social prayer. Whatever you would want to call, this is not just one person praying, it's one or more. So sometimes it could be two people. Paul and Silas in prison would be considered corporate prayer, or an entire congregation praying together. Some of the sweetest times we've had as a Faith Baptist Church family in Longmont, Colorado, have been in Sunday evening services, and we've done it on Sunday morning services, where we simply gather our congregation together for a time of corporate prayer. Sometimes praying with each other, sometimes grabbing a microphone and praying. Sometimes I was in a service, another service, actually it was in Pennsylvania. It was I don't even know, the word Lenox, Pennsylvania comes to mind. I don't know if there is a Lenox, Pennsylvania. But they had a service where everybody prayed at the same time out loud. I had never been in that before, and I have never been in that since. But as I described that, in our church, a lady came to me and she said, Pastor Rich, she says, I grew up in churches that did that. And I was in a church in Brooklyn, New York, Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, New York, where they had, on a Tuesday night, they have 3,000 people. Now, I think I can say this without getting myself in trouble. 3,000 black people. I was the only white guy in this congregation. And only white guy that I could see. Okay, but the service started at 7 o'clock. The doors opened at 5:30. And by 6 o'clock, every seat was filled. These people really take prayer seriously. And during that prayer service, they did that. Everybody prayed at the same time out loud. And it was beautiful. They called it a symphony of prayer. So there's lots of different things that could be done in this area of God's people praying together. But I would like to mention this to you this evening just as a kind of a pebble in your shoe. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you're walking down the road and you get a pebble in your sandal or your shoe or something, and you try to ignore it, and it just doesn't go away. You have to stop and deal with it. The matter of God's people praying together is not always heartily embraced, but it can be as you let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And so let's not make it underrated, but let's rate it as highly as God rates it. So in a few moments, I'd like to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, but let me preface it by saying this. All of us, as believers of Jesus Christ, are in a battle. And that battle is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the constant battle is to oppose our adversary, the devil, and his demonic host, who want to crush the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ. Most of this battle is in a dimension that we cannot see. That's why it's hard for us to embrace it. We can't see the battle, but God has given us an incredibly aggressive weapon in that dimension that we cannot see for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're specifically considering missions, but missions at home and abroad. That weapon is you all praying together. And so, Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles in verse 10. And then in a few moments, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. So if you want to be looking that direction or back that direction a little bit in Luke chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren." Now remember, Church of Ephesus, remember this is a plural. This is not an individual letter. Brethren is plural. Corporate brethren. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Why? Verse 12. "For we wrestle," and this word wrestle has to do with a very fierce match. In fact, the Greeks used to use this word when they would hold down the conquered person in the wrestling match by their neck. So this is very picturesque word. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And how do we wrestle? Praying, verse 18, "always with all prayer." We don't want to read that. We want to say, work harder. We want to say, knock on more doors. We want to say, give more effort. I'm going to pause there and tell a little story. This fits. I'm thinking 5 or 8 years ago, somewhere between 5 and 8 years ago, we had a family join our church, Ron and Elaine Vogel. Ron is a retired United Airlines pilot, and they have a house, they have a chalet up in Estes Park, Colorado. And next door to that chalet was a man by the name of Major Ian Thomas. Major Ian Thomas is a British major that has an organization called Torchbearers. It's an international organization, kind of a one-year Bible institute. And so he said, "Pastor Rick, I'd like to introduce you to Major Ian Thomas." So I sat down with Major Ian Thomas with a cup of tea. Now, I like coffee. I've often looked at tea as a little bit communist. You know, it's kind of like cats. Okay, it kind of undermines our culture, but we'll not go there this evening. So we sat there with tea, and Major Ian Thomas said, "Rick, let me ask you this: how do you live the Christian life?" I said, "Well," and I started explaining my, you know, devotion life and my prayer life, and I explained, you know, how I, you know, go to church. And he said, "Rick, you cannot live the Christian life." He said, "The only person that can live the Christian life is Jesus Christ. He has to live through you. You have to let yourself be filled with the life of Christ." And I remember that when I remember this text, when we say, praying always with all prayer. This is not working harder. This is being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing. We are channels only. We are the vessels through which Jesus Christ works. It's not a matter of more effort. It's a matter of dependence on Jesus Christ. He's the hand, we're the glove. We're not robots, but He does fill us. And He does, then we yield to Him. "Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And here is the result of praying together. Verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so, please picture this. Here's a group of believers on their knees, and as they pray, the host of heaven is strengthened to wrestle, push back the host of the wicked adversary in a dimension we cannot see. In places where there is powerful battle going on, as we pray, we push back the darkness of our wicked adversary, the devil, and it allows the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit to take place. I can't explain it, but I hope tonight we can get a glimpse of this. And we do this, we can do this in church services, we can do this in a marriage situation, we can do this in a workplace situation. God, I pray that You would advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in my workplace. I pray that you would advance the gospel in my home. The Puritans, Jonathan Edwards' vintage of Puritans, would often call praying for the mission field, turning their prayer canon. They would describe meeting in prayers, and they would focus on an island, or they would focus on a country, and the entire congregation would then pray for a unique segment of population, and they would just turn their attention to certain areas of the world. And at one point, a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere in the 1800s was meeting with his pastor, and they decided to turn their prayers toward New York City. And if we study the history of the New York City prayer meeting, in 1859, Jeremiah Lamphere started gathering people to pray for the businessmen in New York City, and for 2 years, from 1857 to 1859, there was an incredible working of the Lord in New York City. God's people praying together has an incredible effect. But our adversary, the devil, wants us to take and diminish that and change the price tags and don't go there. We must go there. Because the followers of Jesus Christ are in a battle to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of that battle is in a dimension we cannot see. And that's why it's very disconcerting for us, because we're a visual culture. We look at the television, we look at the computer, we look all around us, and the things that we can't see, we sometimes disregard as unimportant. Look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 2, please. There's a parallel passage to this in 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha and the servant, but I think you'll recognize the parallel here in just a few moments. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. This is a Christmas narrative. This is something that we would normally say that we would read in December. But there's one factor here I'd like to point out this evening. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Now, it's easy to read that. It's hard for us to understand what that looked like. I'll guarantee you tonight, if an angel of the Lord manifests himself in our congregation tonight, we probably would not go on as normal. Okay, we may even fall down thinking, is this Jesus? It would be completely bizarre. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, the majestic radiance of the Lord. And they were sore afraid," and most likely so. But it gets better. Verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not." Do you think they were fearing? Absolutely. "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We could say this by memory. We've heard it year after year after year. Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So far, so good. Verse 13, "And suddenly," the word means instantaneously, "there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God." Now, it's hard for us to picture this, but last night when I went to bed, there are, in the room that I'm staying in, they have blinds. And I don't know that it's necessary to close the blinds in an area, a neighborhood here. In our neighborhood, we could just about reach out and touch the house next to us. And that's not the case of the Campbell house. But I close the blinds, and I think of this, it's almost as if in this setting, God takes the blinds and He raises the blinds and He lets us see into a dimension that we don't normally see. The angelic host, the multitude of the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And the tenses of the words have to do that this is an ongoing activity that we can't see. It is never stopping. It just happened to be in that space of time, God gave them a glimpse of what was going on continually in heaven. And so I suggest to you this evening that we're in a battle that's going on, and most of that battle is in a dimension we can't see. Now, let's pause that in your minds and go to the Old Testament and the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. That's your chapter 10 and verse 8. But don't go too far to Luke, because we're going to come back to Luke chapter 11. Daniel chapter 10. And I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you this evening, because as I said this morning, we care very little about what man says. We care a whole lot about what God says. And I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you this evening. I'm not trying to entertain you. I want you to see these texts. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. So Daniel is falling to the ground. And I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. It was like a dog. Verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he, verse 12, and this is the messenger from God, the angel from God. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. This is scriptural attestation that every time you pray, God hears what you say. And you say, sometimes I feel like the heavens are brass. Sometimes I wonder if I'm getting through. According to this, from the very first mention of Daniel's prayer, God heard it. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I'm the answer. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this would be a demonic force, withstood me 21 days. 21 days he was withstood. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. It's an amazing text. There's warfare going on in this dimension that we can't see, and it took a long time. I don't understand this, and if you can understand this, I'd love to talk to you. It took a long time for God's answer to get to Daniel via this messenger. The battle was so dark and so fierce that one angel trip took 21 days. You would think that angels just zip where they need to go, or instantaneously. According to this text, it took 21 days for the angel to traverse between God and Daniel. And it took Michael being dispatched to overwhelm the opposition. So why are we told 21 days? This battle is ongoing, and it takes time. Evidently, spiritual warfare takes time. So why can't a powerful messenger of God just run his errand in lightning speed? Maybe they normally do. In this case, they didn't. The warfare took time and effort. So let's go back to what we've been saying. We, as the followers of Jesus Christ, are in a battle to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Most of that battle is in a dimension we can't see. But God has given us an incredibly aggressive weapon, and that is God's people praying together. And I submit to you, Bethel congregation, that most churches will not allow themselves to embrace this. Most Christians want easy rather than hard. And we think of it as too simple or too common. And we buy the lie of the devil that it's not important. And we buy the lie of the devil that it won't work. But go back, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I'm not trying to set you up with a straw man and say, most congregations will not do this so that, you know, you will. I'm just submitting this to you that this is a very difficult thing for our culture to embrace, even a Christian culture, because we know in our minds that it's true, yet our lives fight against it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of his friend, yet because of his importunity, we would say persistence. Knock, 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 knock. Go away! Knock, 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 knock. Go away! Knock, knock, knock. Okay, importunity. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now this parable is designed to describe the relationship of God to his children. And I've always had a real difficult time with this parable because in my idea and my theology, I don't see God as needing to be pestered to respond. I don't see him as one that needs to be begged to respond. And so, can we manipulate God? I would submit to you this evening that that's not the point of this parable. We know that the battle now takes time. It takes persistence. It appears from this text that the reason we are to be persistent is that we are to pray lots in order for spiritual warfare to be advanced. We need to pray long. We need to pray hard. We need to pray with zeal. We need to pray with the Scriptures. We need to sing in prayer. There is spiritual warfare going on, and our praying is the fuel for that warfare. It's not a matter of how soon can we get the prayer answered. It's how much can we advance the cause of Christ through our praying. Now look at Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. It's going to get into very familiar territory, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. This Acts chapter 4 follows Peter's sermon at Pentecost. So 3,000 have been saved. The Holy Spirit has come. This is areas that we're very familiar with. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, Peter and John now are released from custody for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And before we read verse 24, what was the very first thing that Jesus' followers did when they were assaulted and when they were threatened, verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and then we have the record of their prayer. Is the first thing that happens to the church in our generation when responding to oppression is the first thing that we do is pray. And specifically pray together. I don't want to cry wolf. I don't want to, although I don't think it would be crying wolf. I mentioned this morning that I really feel like God is purging his church and God is distilling his church for times of distress that will come to this church. It may be that it will be, who knows? It may be that it will be not necessarily illegal, but it might be unwise to come to a church to pray. It may be that when opposition to Christianity comes, and by the way, we are in the way of social progress in our culture. To have an anti-abortion or anti-same-sex marriage, I didn't say gay marriage, but same-sex marriage, we are in the way of a social reconstruction that's going on in our country. And that which is labeled as toleration is actually intolerant of Christians. So when the day comes that we need to gather together in prayer, it's probably not going to be at the church house. It may be at the Campbell House. It may be at the, you name your house. Our first response has to be that which we are very familiar with, and that is God's people praying together. And we better learn it now. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness..." What did they pray? They prayed for boldness. That boldness they may speak thy word. So praying for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This word boldness is an intriguing word in verse 29 because we think often as boldness as meaning courage. Give me courage to proclaim the gospel. And that is a meaning of the word. But I mentioned earlier the first and second great awakenings in our country. Those who were involved in the literature of those involved in the first and second great awakenings define boldness with a different flavor. They define boldness, and specifically Jonathan Edwards describes boldness, as he taught, as the result of God's people praying together, that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God proclaimed by His servant and superintends it to the heart of the listener. This is an intriguing concept. The Puritans would say, when Pastor Rob opens the Scriptures, and there are believers or unbelievers in the congregation, that as the congregation prays, not just simply, I mean, it's good to listen, and we would encourage you to listen, but also you can listen and pray. As the congregation is not just a spectator, but a participant, that the Holy Spirit of God provides boldness. And that boldness is whatever the Word of God says and Pastor Rob or whomever is preaching preaches, the Holy Spirit takes that Scripture and zeroes it into the heart of the hearer. Far more powerfully than Pastor Rob could ever do. Far more powerfully than any human explanation. But the Holy Spirit of God advances His kingdom through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because if you take, I think it's 8 out of 9 references in the New Testament where the word boldness is used, it's connected to the Holy Spirit. Boldness. Call it group prayer that pushes back the spiritual darkness of Ephesians 6 so that the Holy Spirit is free to powerfully work. Many of you know the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Many of you also have heard the illustration of the true account of Charles Haddon Spurgeon giving a tour of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Many of you have been there. My oldest daughter, Beth and I were in Germany on a missions trip, and we took a detour on the way home and spent a Sunday in London so we could go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. When Spurgeon was there, it looked a little bit different than it does now, but when Spurgeon was there, he would give a tour of the building, and there was a basement to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he would open the doors, and he called it the furnace room of his church, because before the service for an hour, and during the service, and for an hour after the service, anywhere from 1 to 300 people would rotate in and out. Sometimes it was different, sometimes it was the same people on a given Sunday and a given time. But there would be a rotation of people, free will praying. People would come and pray for those who would hear the gospel, those who were in the service at the time, and after the preaching of the word, they would be praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon would not take any credit for the advancement of his ministry. He said, if there is credit to be given, it is being given, because he said, I am a feeble vessel, but these are powerful prayers. And they would take a feeble vessel, and the Holy Spirit gives boldness. I'm saying to you that as you pray for your missionaries, God does the work. And as you're praying for the mission work of Bethel Baptist Church here on Sundays or Wednesdays or stakeouts or whatever, ladies gatherings, as we are praying, God does the work. It's an unseen battle. But because we can't see it, we often downplay it. We think it's not working or it's not effective. And I'm going to suggest to you that the missions emphasis of Bethel Baptist Church could explode with the Holy Spirit working of God as we're praying, as we're following the Scriptures, as you're following the Scriptures. And I'm not going to... I would love to do a little more with this, because in Acts chapter 16, you would see Paul and Silas, if we went further into Acts chapter 4, you're going to see that as the disciples were praying, that the entire place shook as they were praying. But if you were to look at the historical documents, there is no record of an earthquake. There's no record of even a localized earthquake during those times. And the Bible doesn't indicate an earthquake. It just indicates that there was a shaking. And I have a speculation. And I can't prove it. But I'm wondering if it could be that the battle was so fierce in the dimension that we cannot see, as these people were on their knees and they were praying for boldness, I'm wondering if the battle of the unseen got so close to the dimension of the seen. And I'm not sure there's a word for this. There is a word for this that has to do with some kind of quantum physics or something like that, to where the two dimensions collide and there was the resultant quaking, to where these people could feel the conflict. There is another parallel where Paul and Silas were in prison and there was such a shaking that the door opened. And if you study that, it was because of the praying of God's people simultaneously. So, ladies and gentlemen, as we look at this matter of God's people praying and the advance of the gospel, and in a special day and a special month given to missions, I want to implore you to make much of what the New Testament says is God's people praying. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And even if we look into Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, where the deacons were chosen, and you have the deacons being chosen so that the apostles could be freed up to do the ministry of the word and prayer. I'm going to recommend that that word prayer is not just your pastor on his knees. That is your pastor promoting God's people praying. Because even in that text, we had the corporate ministry to widows, we had the corporate proclamation of the Word of God and prayer, and if we're going to be consistent, that would actually have to be a corporate time of prayer, or at least the apostles, and we would connect that to the pastors today. We would say there is an emphasis from the pastor on God's people praying together. I'm going to say, follow the pastor. And he hasn't said anything to me about this. I'm saying, if it's possible to advance the kingdom of heaven by God's people praying together, wouldn't it be really cool to have more people on prayer meeting than on Sunday evening? If that is what it takes, could it be that the missions emphasis of Bethel Baptist Church could be propelled by God's people praying together to where all the blessings on the mission field can't be traced to anything human but God? And it's not mere effort. It's God providing boldness and proclamation of the Word of God. To where the missionaries are saying, we've never seen this much fruit. We've never seen this much advance. But when you get to heaven, God says, Bethel Baptist is because you were praying, not because you were sitting at home watching Duck Dynasty. Okay, I don't want that. Just that was a little bit in the flesh. And I don't even know if Duck Dynasty is on Wednesday night. Somebody said it was. And I've watched one episode of Duck Dynasty. And I'm not against Duck Dynasty. I'm not sure why I said that. I'm saying we ought to put priority on what God puts priority on. And I'll close by saying this. Preacher of the past, R.A. Torrey, said something that has gripped my heart. This is not Bible. This is a human preacher. But he said this. This is actually putting words in Satan's mouth. This is from Satan's perspective. Speaking to a congregation. You may have your brilliant university-bred preachers, your high-priced choirs, your gifted sopranos and altos, and tenors and basses, and your wonderful quartets, your immense men's Bible classes, we could even say incredible stakeouts. Yes, and your Bible conferences, and your missions conferences, and your Bible institutes, and your special evangelistic services. all you please of them. If it does not, it does not in the least trouble me, if you will only leave out of them the power of the Lord God Almighty, sought and obtained by the earnest, persistent, believing prayer of God's people that will not take no for an answer. But when the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. The followers of Jesus Christ are in a battle to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, home and mission field. Most of that battle is in a dimension we can't see. But God has given us an incredibly aggressive weapon, the followers of Jesus Christ praying.